The Lord has been good to us and given us a trifecta this morning. Got great weather outside. We're all here together with God's Word. And it's Arne and Elaine's anniversary today. How many years now? 46. Wow. Praise the Lord. Well, we're so grateful for your marital faithfulness. It emulates the Lord's faithfulness and His love for us as a church. God bless you. We do live in a world of change, don't we? It seems to me that there's change everywhere. It is utterly pervasive. It's just part of life and living here on this planet, change. This week I was driving up to the Oliver House, drop in to see Don, and I happened to look down at my odometer, and I got startled. I've got this Toyota Corolla. It's 15 years old now. I remember when I first bought it, it was immaculate, it was immutable, you know, it was going to last forever in my mindset. I'm going to drive it to the ground, if there is such a thing, because I'm probably just going to drive it right up into heaven, I don't know. But, you know, over the years, well, I've had the exhaust system replaced, and I've replaced the battery a couple of times, I've replaced the tires several times. I notice I got a little hole in the trunk now, and there was an occasion when this truck kind of backed into my parked car and put a nice crevice right in the front hood. But thanks to my brother Sebastian, he hooked me up with a friend of his in Etobicoke, and my front hood was replaced and painted fresh. But over the years, the sun's beaten down on it now, I notice that it's not quite the same color. It's changed a little bit. And there's also surface rust starting on my car. And so here I was, looking down at my odometer, and I'm reading it. It says 299,999 kilometers. And it's just stuck there. I guess it's not going any farther. And so I'm still going to keep driving it, but it's kind of an ominous reminder to me that, Pastor Bill, you're going to have to conduct another funeral soon. I had another car at one point early on, a Honda Civic, and the body rusted out so bad, the engine was fine, and I had to literally drive it to the wreckers. But maybe that'll happen this time too, I don't know, but change. Change is everywhere. It tends to be downgrade change, if you follow me. Lately, I took my parents to Arthur, which is a little town about 20 kilometers north of Fergus. The reason I went there is because I had received a big suitcase of various documents from the past. I'm supposed to sift through them and throw out what needs to be thrown out. And I found this certificate there of my dad's high school graduation. This is like 70 years ago or so, but evidently from the farm in Damascus, he came down to the little town of Arthur, and there he went to high school for a couple of years, and he boarded with his grandmother. So we went up there. Dad's long-term memory is pretty good. So we were driving down the main street, some of the side streets, and there used to be a building there, but now it's just a vacant lot. It's gone. Change. Oh, there's his grandmother's house, but it's kind of really renovated now. It's not even looking the same as it used to. But we did see the high school, big red brick building with lots of windows in it. And so let's get up the driveway there. We up the driveway, round to the back. Oh, I realize now it is a private residence. Maybe they got 20 kids or so, I don't know. But what used to be the kind of playground for junior high and senior high school was now their backyard. And My dad, he had this recollection of some time when he was out there running around and fell down and skinned his arm, and he quickly looked at his elbows. It's gone now. Change, you know. Things aren't what they used to be. Then when I got back to my mom's condo to drop her off, I was sitting there. We had a little meal, and I noticed that there was a map published in 1990. I'm looking, it's a world map page, and whoa, this is quite different from a current world map. Do you realize that since 1990, there are well over 20 new countries in our world? You know, countries like Slovenia and Kosovo and East Timor and Czech Republic and so on and so forth. All these countries that didn't used to be here and weren't even conceived back in the 1980s. Huge changes in our world and in our lifetime. So it begs the question, what about our God? What about our God? For sure, he makes changes happen, but does he himself change? Does God evolve? Or does God devolve? You may be familiar with the X-Men movies based on the Marvel Comics superheroes. The X-Men, they are mutants. They are born with superhuman powers because they are humans who have mutated. Could God be improved upon? Could God ever mutate? Or could God deteriorate in some sense or another? When you study the Bible, I have to say that as a coherent whole, what you discover is one of God's defining attributes, and it is his changelessness. It's an incommunicable attribute, meaning it is unshareable. Some of God's attributes, in any derivative, limited sense, are not shareable with us. And his unchangeableness is one of those unique attributes to God, according to sacred scripture. More recent theologians refer to this attribute differently. Millard Erickson, he calls it divine constancy. John Frame, he calls it divine unchangeability. The older theologians called it God's immutability. I'm going to use them interchangeably. Everything in our lives, lots of change happening. So it may be difficult to conceive of God as unchanging. Because God is a personal being. He can change in terms of his relational interactions with us as his creatures. But in what sense does God not change? And does God's changelessness really matter to us in our ordinary, everyday living and lives? Does it really make a difference? Are there any warnings to be had because of God's changelessness? Are there any benefits to accrue because of God's unchangeability? I'd like to move towards answering questions like these today. And so let's begin. We're going to define God's immutability, and then we're going to look at one head scratcher, an objection to it, and then we'll make some personal application because of it. So first, what does it mean that God is unchanging? How do we define the quality of divine immutability? First thing to say is that God is unchanging in his essential being. This is what the Bible teaches. I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 in the New Testament. As you're turning there, I want you to know that the writer of the Hebrews is writing to churches or to believers who have a mistaken misunderstanding about angels and their connection to Jesus. And I can't help but mention at this point that the Watchtower Society publication, the publication arm of the Jehovah's Witnesses, when you read their literature, they will refer to Jesus as the Son of God. They will refer to Jesus as a God. They will even refer to Jesus as a mighty God. But they will never, ever refer to Jesus as God Almighty. Because, truth be told, and it seems to me, I'm just going to be fair to them, I'm just going to talk about my own experience, but when I've talked to them at the doors over the years, not one of them has been forthcoming to tell me what they believe in their own literature, and that is that Jesus is a creature. He is Michael the Archangel. You ask them the next time, do you believe Jesus is Michael the Archangel, a created being? And if they're honest, in accordance with their dogma, they'll have to say yes. So in Hebrews chapter 1, fascinating. The argument is for the categorical superiority of Jesus over angels. And the writer is proof texting from the Old Testament, which is a great example to follow. So in verses 10 to 12, we have a quotation from Psalm 102 of the Old Testament. The psalmist in Psalm 102 was describing Jehovah, the Lord God, God the Father. But here, the writer to the Hebrews, under inspiration, he borrows that description, appropriates it, and he applies it directly to Jesus to show that he's no mere angel. Jesus takes on the identity of God because Jesus is God. And so he says about the Son of God in verses 10 to 12, in the beginning, Lord, that is Lord Jesus. You know, the psalmist was referring to God the Father, Jehovah God, but now I'm using the words of Old Testament scripture in application to Jesus. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. Look at the attributes of God that are applied to Jesus here. Verse 10, he's creator of the universe, and therefore he pre-exists the universe. But in verses 11 and 12, while the temporal universe is wearing itself out, you know, like an old pair of Levi's jeans, natural resources of our planet are exhaustible, right? Certain animals and plants go extinct on our planet, right? Humans are born and they grow up. And they mature, and they die, right? And even the scientists, the astrophysicists tell us that our sun, although we look at it and it appears to be so predictably immutable, actually it is constantly dissipating energy, and across time inevitably and eventually and scientifically it will cool. It will become what formerly it wasn't. It'll change. Nevertheless, God, the Son, is described as eternally alive. The text says, but you remain. The text says, and your years will never end. But how will God, the Son, eternally remain? Will he slowly dissipate his energy and change into something that he formerly wasn't? Verse 12 tells us, but you remain what? The same. For how long? And your years will never end. Eternally the same. That's constancy. Nothing on earth lasts forever, but God is never becoming anything. God is never undoing. He never grows old, and he always remains the same. Not that he's immobile, but he's dynamically immutable. And this anticipates Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, where the author gives you a Christian meme to post on your wall. Remember the famous verse? Jesus Christ is the same when? yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In context, he's saying the life and the teaching of your church leaders yesterday is still relevant to your lives today. Why? Because Jesus, whom the leaders served, remains the same and he has not changed. Why? Because Jesus has the identity of God. And God is unchanging in his essential being, you see. But also, God is unchanging in his plans and purposes. Now I'd like you to turn back to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. There's only one being in the universe who gets his to-do list done every day, and that is God. Because God bases his plans on perfect, meticulous, exhaustive knowledge, including his future knowledge of all that will transpire, even a middle knowledge of all that could possibly transpire that won't actually transpire, God's plans are therefore immutable. Because God is omnipotent, meaning he can do all of his holy will, he gets all his plans accomplished. He's all-knowing, but he's unchangeably so. He's all-powerful, and he's unchangeably so. Psalm 33, verse 10 and 11. This is a psalm of praise sung by the congregation, right? Always remember when you go back to the book of Psalms, you're looking at a hymn book, in a sense, for the ancient people of God. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Something like that. Oh, God, deliver us. We need less of that meter and less of that singing. But these are the kind of words that are sing-worthy. Sing-worthy because it's big God theology. We need to remember the incommunicable attributes of God that make him large and unique and grand and glorious in our mind's eye, because that will be the energy for our worship and our service and our fellowship and our evangelism. That's why I'm preaching on the attributes of God. When God determines that he will assuredly bring something about, his purpose is immovable, and it will be achieved. And listen to Isaiah. He makes this claim that there's no one else like God in this regard. Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. I am God, and there's no other. I am God, and there's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand. That's immutability language. And I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. In other words, I've got a million aces up my sleeve. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. God is unchanging in his essential being and his plans and purposes. And also, in his promises. That is the context of Malachi 3. And here we come to another famous verse in the Bible from the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi, chapter 3. You may be familiar with these words, Malachi 3, 6. I, the Lord, change not. Direct, plain, from the hip. I, the Lord, do not change. But in what regard? Often we forget the rest of the verse. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Through Malachi, if you read his little prophecy, God has been disputing with Israel. It's almost like a legal environment or a courtroom setting. God has been disputing with the nation of Israel or Judah of it, because of its moral decline, because of its half-hearted obedience. And so God warns the disobedient of future judgment and promises redemption for the faithful. And then into this mixture of warning and comfort, God reassures Israel, in this case Judah, the southern kingdom, that his covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are unchangeable. So your descendants will not be destroyed. That's the prophet drawing forward, you know, the Abrahamic promise and all the other iterations of that promise throughout the Old Testament at that point in time. When God makes a covenant promise, he cannot deny himself or become unfaithful to his pledge. Now, this summer, just before the provincial elections, I had it in my mind, okay, I need some new basement windows. Got five basement windows, so I'd done my sleuth work, and I was zeroing in, so I had a guy come in, sit at my kitchen table, and give me the sales pitch, and it was a great one. And I bought in and signed the deal, taking advantage of the Green Ontario rebate for windows, really cheap price for what I was getting. I'm really happy about that. And then a couple days went by, and it was election time, and I phoned back, and I wanted to inquire about it, you know, just the status of my rebate, given that things could really change once, you know, the next leader comes into power. And I couldn't get anybody on the phone. I'm phoning this guy back, Vince. He left me his card, and I'm phoning several times. I'm leaving voicemail after voicemail after voicemail, and there's nothing. There's no rationale or explanation why he's not answering me. So I phone the parent company, and they say, oh, he's probably out of the country or something like that. Just phone back in another week or so. And so Ford comes into power, and they scrap, you know, the rebate. And, well, my knees are shaking a little bit, you know, because there's quite a substantial price differential between, you know, the rebated price and the non-rebated price. So finally I got a hold of Vince, and, you know, he's not apologizing whatsoever. And he said, don't worry about it. Everything will work out or whatever. So I said, okay, well, I'd like to get an installation date. And okay, well, I'll send some guys. They'll measure it up, and then they'll give you the installation date. So I waited a little bit of time, and they came, and they measured it up. But neither of them could really speak English, and they weren't about to give me any installation date, so off they went, and I got on the phone again, and at this very moment, I still don't have an installation date, and in fairness, it must be super busy out there, because they got all these clients, you know, that came in just prior to the election, like me. Things will probably work out, but the consternation that I'm feeling is predicated upon the reality that human creatures are mutable and change, and they can take back their promises. That's what scares me, living in this world of mine, right? But not so for God. Not so for him. Last week we learned that, granted, God's time isn't always our time, he's always right on time. And if he makes a pledge, his plan is set, and its arrival will be certain. The Bible teaches this. He doesn't break assured promises because he is immutable. Numbers 23, verse 19, says it straight up. Listen to this. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Now, just as I say that, if you've read through the Bible before, then you may have an objection raising into the surface of your headspace. Some of you may be thinking to yourselves, but what do we do with a few passages in the Bible that actually say that God regretted a decision as though he changed his mind? You bumped into some of those Old Testament passages before? In Genesis 6:6, for instance, prior to the flood, the wickedness on the earth, it was so pervasive, so intensive. The Bible says, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth. In 1 Samuel 15:35, remember Saul, he'd been big time disobedient against God's prophet Samuel, and so God rejects Saul as his king. And the scripture says, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Some of the older versions were using the word repentance. I think that's misleading because God can never repent of any sins. And we tend to use the verb to repent with regards to turning away from sin to holiness. But the Hebrew word can be rightly translated to regret. What about it? I think one of the better ways to resolve this paradox depends upon realizing that God doesn't have to change his mind just because he regrets something. For example, I want you to imagine a human parent regretting to send their kid to summer camp in the short run, even though they're not changing their mind, they're not changing their original plan, to do so for the sake of the benefits in the long run. Right? In the same way, God can express displeasure through regret without changing his mind, because his holy purposes will ultimately be achieved. But he's so interactive, he's so personal, not an impersonal force, that he feels regret about what happened. He's not stoic, he's not static in immobility. Instead, he's stable and immutable, but dynamically personal in the sense that he intervenes and responds to us. Now, lastly, God's unchangeableness, it's got everything to do with our lives at a practical level. And I'm just going to mention a couple of things. I'm thinking about our warning and our welfare. So first of all, the warning. If God is unchangeable in his essence, in his plans, in his purposes and promises, this is horribly sad news for those who are stubborn in their sin and unbelief, because God will not have a change of heart on the last day. God will have no second thoughts on the last day, the day of accounting. We were singing about Judgment Day this morning. There will be no second chances at that point in time. He will not have second thoughts. He will not violate his own word. He will not deny his own nature. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living and immutable God. I believe that there are millions of people today, and even in our churches, who secretly harbor this ill-founded hope in their hearts that when they meet God someday, he will suddenly change into a different sort of God than the biblical God. Somehow people think that when they stand before God, that suddenly and surprisingly, he will be lenient and kind of just indifferent to our sins. You know, maybe he'll have a good God day and just kind of wave his hand and say, "Ah, forget about it. You know, take it easy. Don't worry about it. We'll just kind of sweep your sins and sweep the sacrifice of Christ under my carpet here and turn a blind eye to it." Are you counting on divine changeability? Is that really the basis of your procrastination this morning? That you're wishing on a prayer that the God of the Bible will somehow morph at the very end, and there'll be some other plan, some other way that'll all just kind of work out. God's character will not mutate He is the God who banished Adam and Eve from the garden because of their sin. He's the God who destroyed the whole planet except for 8 people because the sinful corruption and wickedness that he saw was running rampant and rife everywhere. He's the God whose forbearance, whose long patience finally yielded towards the Amalekites because of the centuries of the piling up of their sins against God, and against God. We have a God who spoke through John the Baptist and warned people of the wrath to come. We have a God who will hurl the wicked and the unbelieving into the lake of fire. We have a formidable, immutable, righteous, and holy God who cannot stand for sin in his presence. You need to know that. May it never be said of Calvin Hills Fellowship Baptist Church that we didn't warn people of the coming judgment and of the availability of the amazing grace of God that saves sinners like me. Come to him. Receive saving grace from the immutable God who will be faithful and true to you and always for you for the rest of your life, now and forever. This week I was at the nursing homes in Bolton, taking advantage of the opportunity to preach the gospel of God's amazing grace. I discovered when I arrived that my Christian sister that I had so much fellowship with, Ruth Matthews, she had just died the day before. In her 97th year. And she loved to write poetry. And I remind you of her poem called "I Wouldn't Listen." You tried to tell me many times, my heart refused to hear. You told me Jesus died for me, you made it very clear. You read me scriptures from the book, the holy book of God. Inviting me to come to church, you never got the nod. You pleaded with me on the phone, I thought you were insane. Repeating Jesus loves you so to me. You were a pain. You never did give up on me, and still I didn't care. I couldn't see beyond my nose, my life I wouldn't share. My name was in your daily prayer. You tried to reach my heart. I didn't think I needed God, nor did my foolish heart. I passed away not knowing God, the one who offers peace. I am not happy where I am. My tears will never cease. I was crazy not to listen. I know I am to blame. I never thought I needed God, and now I'm lost in shame. You wouldn't like it where I am. You have my guarantee, for heaven is a better place where souls are ever free. Don't make the same mistake I did. For me, it's now too late. I'll never get another chance, for sin has sealed my fate. Take heed in what I'm telling you. You still have time, my friend. Please give your heart to Jesus now before your life does end. Get on your knees. Confess your sin. God's waiting for your prayer. Believe that Jesus died for you. He loves you and he cares. It's written by a lady who in her last years had virtually forgotten everything because of her dementia. But I could still talk to her, and she could look me in the eyes, and she could say, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, and now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. She had heeded the warning, and she pinned her hopes on the cross work of Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even if she had forgotten his name, the grasp of his immutable love would cling to her and rescue her even in her dying moments. Secondly, this immutability is not only a warning to us, but it's our welfare. If God's unchangeability is sad news for non-Christians, it's unimaginably good news for God's people. I want you to think about it for a moment. We can be sure of who God is. We can be sure of who God always will be because he's changeless. We can be sure God loves us. We can be sure that God will always love us. He will never ditch out on us. We can be sure no matter who is against us on this earth, God will never be against us. We can be sure that God will sustain us in hard times. We can be sure of God's plans for our lives. I remember when I was a kid and I was growing up, there were a series of TV commercials, and they were for Prudential Insurance. If you're about my age, you might remember them. Their logo was the Rock of Gibraltar. And at the end of each commercial, there was this James Earl Jones kind of voiceover who would say, here's the jingle, for something you can really count on, get a piece of the rock, Prudential. As a kid, I didn't really know much about insurance, but it sure sounded promising, you know. It captured my attention. And I freeze-framed it so I could pull it back for this morning, for example. I was reading a little bit about the history of Prudential. This American company, originally it started out in the 1890s. It only sold burial insurance. Turn of the century, it expanded to industrial life insurance. Later, it morphed from a mutual insurance company to a joint stock company. In the 1980s and 90s, Prudential Securities was caught in investor fraud for billions of dollars. In the late 90s, they lost a class action suit against them for millions. And just 12 years ago, federal and state legislators and the Department of Justice placed $600 million in monetary sanctions against Prudential because of misconduct. The point is just simply, obviously, that Prudential hasn't remained constant, hasn't remained unchangeable over the years, has it? There have been some fundamental changes, changes to its structure. But some of those changes are legal and some of them are about moral failure. But no, only God is like that huge boulder that juts out at the south end of Spain. Only God is the true Gibraltar. Only he is the prudential, changeless God who is powerfully wise on your behalf and who redeems you from the power of your sin and hell. Our God is ageless. He's unmodifiable. He's steadfast. That's why he's absolutely faithful and he can always be trusted. Now, if you have good parents, or let's say you have a good coach or a good leader or a good king of a country, or you may say something like, I wish my coach, I wish my teacher would always be my teacher, you know? I wish my grandparents would just always stay my grandparents like they are right now and forever. I wish this preacher would just, you know, keep on preaching forever. Oh. Sometimes we do. We're sorry about that. But seriously, they all die. They all move on. They all fall. They all fail. But God never does. He's undying. He's absolutely constant. He's steady. Never fails. Never falls. His word doesn't change. His character never varies. His decrees are forever settled. He is immovable in his goodness. He's immovable in his mercy. He's immovable in his truth. Immovable in his purposes to be your God in Christ Jesus, always for you and never against you. He promises to justify sinners by faith, to forgive the brokenhearted, to draw near to those who draw near to him. He promises to complete the good work that he begins in your heart when you become a believer. God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross. His pierced hands are now raised presently in session as King in heaven, interceding on your behalf with immutable love, for he is God. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with you. You change not, your compassions, they fail not. As you have been, you forever will be. Blessed be his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your perfections are glorious, and we love you. We confess that we are as fickle as you are faithful. We're as inconstant as you are constant. But you never faint. You never grow weary. With you, there is no variation or shadow due to some kind of change. You are a good, great, grand, and glorious God, and you are our God. And oh, how we wish to praise you, even in the light of the immensity of the wonder that we feel because of your uniqueness. Lord, I pray that you will anchor us. Maybe some of us here today are feeling unbalanced and uneven. And oh, how we need you to be rock solid for us and forgive us, because you have been all along. But we distrusted you. We trusted ourselves, subjected ourselves to our own feelings that are fickle and capricious. And I pray, O God, you would therefore center us in yourself, so that even if the mountains are crumbling around us into the heart of the sea, as it were, you will be our refuge. You will be our strength, our ever-present help in our time of trouble. Thank you, Lord. I'm just so grateful that we can pillow our head in our unchangeable Savior, the Lord Jesus, who walks with us and talks with us along life's narrow way. Be glorified in our lives, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.